Bibles again this morning to the Gospel of John, and we'll begin in chapter 14. And this is the scripture that we began with last week. And we're going to pick up where we left off and share some valuable information that I think will really, really help you in life and help you in ministry, help you in your career, help you in whatever you do or whoever you are. John chapter 14, and we'll look at a few verses beginning with verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Last week we began a series of lessons, and I titled the first segment, "What is the Anointing?" We find this word all throughout the Old and New Testament, and we need to understand what the anointing is, who the anointing is, and how he functions if we're going to cooperate with him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my word, keep my commandments, and I'll give you another helper." That Greek word parakletos literally means one called alongside to help. And there are many facets to the Holy Spirit in that help capacity or helping capacity. Not only is he our helper, but he's our advocate. He's our strengthener. He's our standby. There are so many things. He's our intercessor. There are so many things that the Holy Spirit does that we need to understand who he is and how he operates. And last week we talked about two Greek words that describe the word anoint. And of course, kreo means to rub in or to smear or to set aside for a religious purpose. And then the word anointed, kreomai, literally means to set apart, but there's also a function that word reveals, and it means to furnish what is needed. And so if we understand that function of the Holy Spirit, then we're well on our way to understanding what the anointing is or who he is. We also looked at two symbols that we find in the Old Testament describing the anointing. One was oil, the other is water. And in the Old Testament, you'll find that the priest, the prophet, the king were all anointed with oil, representing the Holy Spirit and what he does. So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. Then in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, Jesus used the illustration of water. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Well, we know that he was talking about the Holy Spirit, John chapter 7. He also talked about the new birth and a well of water springing up into eternal life, again referring to the Holy Spirit. So we saw that there is a dual function or dual work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. The Spirit within helps to develop your character. Everybody say character.
Character.
I know this is 2018, and you know, we live in a society and culture that teaches that whatever feels good, do it. They don't say it like that. That's what we used to say in the 70s. But basically, it's the same stuff. Well, whatever's good for you, you know, we're all inclusive. But here's the thing. Character matters. God is more concerned with your character than he is your gifts or your talents. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we'll be. And we're going to learn some things about that this morning. Then we saw another illustration, the Spirit upon, where Jesus was referring to rivers of living water. You remember Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, how was God with him? In the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to heal, to preach, to deliver. And so the Holy Spirit came upon him so that he could serve others effectively. So there is that representation of the work of the Spirit in the form of water. Water within, that well of water, springing up into eternal life. The Spirit works on the inside of you to develop your character. And then there's the Spirit upon, where he comes upon you so that you can serve others effectively, number one, and powerfully, number two. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples after he was raised from the dead? He said, "Don't you leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power." That word "endued" literally means to be clothed with. And it paints a picture of somebody putting on a cloak or a jacket or a coat. The Spirit upon. Now, let's go back to where we left off last week. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19. As I said last week, we can see the working of the Holy Spirit in the anointing of the priest and the prophet. And there's something here that we need to learn, to understand. And you'll see this in a moment. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll start with verse 15. Classic story in the Old Testament. "And the Lord said to him," that is Elijah, the prophet, "go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall you anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimelech shall you anoint to be prophet in your room." Now, in the Old Testament, when they anointed somebody for a particular office or function, they took a ram's horn and filled it with oil. And then they poured that oil upon the head of the recipient, and it ran down their head and down their beard and obviously got on their clothes. Now, why would you do that? Why would you pour oil on somebody when they're about to step into a new role? Well, that oil represents the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just not to make you greasy. You with me? It represents the Holy Spirit coming upon you for a purpose. Now, watch this. We know that Elijah and Elisha were the two major prophets in the Old Testament. There's another major prophet. His name was Moses, and he wrote most of a good amount of the Old Testament. Jeremiah was another one. Isaiah was another one. And then we have a host of minor prophets. Daniel was another major prophet. And then you have people like Nahum, Habakkuk, and all of these others who wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to give direction to Israel or to reveal the Messiah, the coming Messiah, or talk about the end times. Now, Elisha was plowing in a field, and Elijah comes by and throws his mantle on his shoulders. Now, that mantle or that cloak represented the anointing. And the scripture says that Elisha stopped and went to him and said, "Let me go home and clear things up with my family, and I will follow you." And Elijah said to him, "What have I done to you?" You know, our modern vernacular, "What's up with that? Go home. What do I care?" Well, the scripture says that Elisha went back to the house, had a feast, killed the oxen, and then the scripture says he ran after Elijah. Now, not much is known about their relationship or what they did from that point until that day at the Jordan River when that mantle or that anointing changed hands from Elijah to Elisha. But there was about a 10-year period between those two. And that 10-year period is important because there are many people who think the anointing comes easily. There are many people who think that the anointing is something to be treated lightly, and it's not. Now, let's fast forward about 10 years. Go to 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. The relationship between Elijah and Elisha reveals much about the anointing. The mantle that Elijah cast on Elisha's shoulders represented the anointing or the work of the Holy Spirit. That anointing took Elijah beyond his own ability and enabled him to stand in the office of prophet with supernatural assistance provided by the Holy Ghost. Now, Elisha is known as the guy who got the double portion. Now, let's look at this. 2 Kings chapter 2, start with verse 6. And Elijah said to him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And Elisha said to him, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets sent and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass that as they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken away from you." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Notice verse 10. And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." Now, we know the rest of the story. If you've been to Sunday school, whatever in your life, and you know the relationship between Elijah and Elisha, you know that when they crossed over, that a chariot of fire suddenly appeared and suddenly came rambling down the road. And Elisha saw it and cried out and said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And it divided them from each other. And Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw him go. And the only thing that was left was that mantle or that cloak laying on the ground. And Elisha took that mantle, walked back to the Jordan River, which had returned to its normal state, took that cloak, slapped the water, and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And the Jordan River stopped and walled up on one side and walled up on the other side, and Elisha walked through on dry ground. Listen, folks, I don't care who you are or where you're from, that's some strong stuff. And the 50 sons of the prophets who were standing at a distance watching this thing, you know what they said? "Whoo! The spirit that was on Elijah is now on Elisha." Now, here's what I want you to see. The anointing can take you far beyond your own ability. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But Elisha did not get the anointing just because he asked for it. Now, we've all been in church services at one point or another in our lives, and I've been going to church for many, many years. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people, ministers say, "Listen, I'm going to pray for you that you'll get a double portion." And many of us have been in those double portion prayer lines. I've been there myself. But I learned something. The anointing doesn't come by getting in a prayer line. The anointing doesn't come by sending in an offering. The anointing doesn't come that way. It didn't come that way for Elisha, and it won't happen for you either. Notice it didn't happen just because he asked for it, because Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing." The Hebrew word for hard is kashah, and it means something that's tough or severe. In other words, it's not easy. The anointing that Elisha received was not because he asked for it, but it was because he spent 10 years doing tough things. In fact, later on in the ministry of Elisha, he was still identified as the one who used to wash Elijah's hands. You know, remember the story of Naaman, the leper, who was chief of staff for the king of Syria, and he had leprosy, and they happened to be having a conversation about it one day, and a little gal from Israel said, "I know somebody that can heal Naaman of his leprosy." Got everybody's attention. They said, "Who?" They said, "There's a prophet," she said, "there's a prophet in Israel, his name is Elisha, the guy who used to wash Elijah's hands." Years after Elijah had gone to heaven, years after Elisha was now the prophet in Israel, he was still known as the guy who used to wash Elijah's hands. You know why many people don't receive the anointing, whether it's double portion or less? They're not willing to wash anybody's hands. They're not willing to do the tough, severe things. They're not willing to serve behind the scenes where nobody knows their name. You with me? That is where the anointing is developed. Now, the double portion doesn't come by getting in a prayer line or sending in an offering. It comes by determination. It comes by diligence. It comes by faithfulness to the tasks that are at hand, that are set before you. We need to be just like Elisha was. Be just as determined to run after the things of God. You know, many times I get requests, you know, people want to do different things. And I learned a lesson from Dr. Fred Price many, many years ago. And he said, I was in a room and I heard him say this. He said, "You know what I do with people who come to me and tell me they want to be an usher at Crenshaw Christian Center?" He said, "I find my head usher. I make him stand up. I said, 'See that man back there?'" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I want you to go give him your name and your phone number and all your information." He said, "He's going to watch you for a year and see how faithful you are with your church attendance." He said, "We're going to see how faithful you are with your giving. Then after a year, we'll make a decision as to whether you can serve as an usher or not." See, and most people think, "What? You know, you go to some churches, if you've been, you're there 3 weeks in a row, they'll make you assistant pastor." I'm telling the truth. But faithfulness is necessary. Be as determined as Elisha was to run after the things of God. Be faithful. Be diligent. Prepare yourself. If you'll do that, get involved in the ministry of helps and serve. If you'll do those seemingly tough, severe, hard things, then God will reward you. Now, there are some things that are considered menial by men, but they're not considered menial by God. I remember as a young Bible college student, you know, the Lord dealing with me on the inside about getting involved in children's church in my local church. I didn't want to do it. You know, I mean, I went to Bible school, so I'd come out, travel the world, teach God's man of faith and power. I didn't want to change diapers. Well, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me go. I argued with God for 3 months. "I don't want to do that." That's what I literally said to God. "I don't want to do that." Then finally, it's like the light came on. And I realized, you know what? You're not going to be very successful arguing with the Lord. Whatever He asks you to do, do it. And so I did it. And it was such a blessing to me. And I'm sure I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today if I hadn't obeyed God back then. See, nobody knew my name back in the children's church with the apron on. But yet, I was doing the will of God. Are you with me? So the double portion doesn't come by praying for it. The double portion comes by diligence, by faithfulness, by serving, by doing things behind the scenes, by preparation. Then once you've done those hard things, you can ask for the anointing and it'll be there for you. You with me? Now, Elijah said to Elisha, "You have asked a hard thing." He could have also said, "But you've also done a hard thing. You've qualified for this." Now, we know it's available, but many times there's a time of preparation. You with me? The whole kingdom of God can be compared to a seed. In order for a seed to produce, it must be planted. Now, let's look a little further and look at some other things about the anointing. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Talking about the anointing. What is the anointing? It is the person of the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 16, we'll begin with verse 6. "And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Now, what is this talking about? This is the occasion that took place when Samuel went down to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king over Israel. And so he told Jesse, "Get all your sons together. We're going to worship the Lord." And he goes down there. He's got the oil to anoint one of these young men to be the next king. And as soon as Eliab stood in front of Samuel, he said, "This has to be the one." Because he looked the part. You know what I mean? He was taller than all the other ones. He was handsome, good-looking young man, probably spoke well. And so Samuel said, "Boy, this is going to be easy. This is the one." Notice verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on his height or his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these. Are these all your sons?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Go get him, for we're not going to sit down till he shows up." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, he anointed David to be king over Israel. David was still a teenager. But notice from the time the anointing came on him until the time that he actually sat on the throne was a period of several years. And a lot happened in those several years. And so the anointing was upon him. But he did not physically become king of Israel that day. You with me? But there was something that happened in the Spirit. What does the anointing do? It takes you beyond your ability. It enables you to function in a different office or realm of influence. Now, let me show you how this works. We can see this principle in the life of Saul. He was the first king of Israel. Does everybody remember about Saul? Saul was anointed king before David was. And I want to show you something about that anointing that was upon Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Here's a classic picture that'll show us exactly how the Holy Spirit functions and what He does. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Just follow along with me, beginning at verse 1. This is when Saul was anointed by Samuel to be the first king. "Then Samuel took the vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him. And said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance? After this you shall come," notice verse 5. "After this you shall come to the hill of God, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass that when you come there to the city, that you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with all of these instruments before them, and they shall prophesy. Notice verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Now, this is the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon Israel's first king, Saul. Notice that Samuel said some things would take place later that day. And one of them was a company of prophets would come down, and you'll prophesy with them. And then he said this, you'll be turned into another man. Now listen, was he the same guy or not? Yes, he was the same man. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit enabled him to function beyond his ability. And that's what the anointing does. Takes you beyond yourself. So Saul needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit to function as king. Elisha needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit to function as prophet. David needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit to succeed Saul as king and function in that office. In the same manner, the helper has come to anoint you to function in whatever capacity that God has called you to walk in. See, we often think that the anointing is something that it's not. We often think that the anointing is shouting. It's not. We often think that the anointing is volume. It's not. We often think that the anointing is somebody who's sweating and spitting and, you know. Aren't you glad I don't spit? That's why everybody sits way back there, right? I'm just kidding. I've spit on a few folk. It was unintentional. Hopefully they forgave me. See, but the anointing is not just that. Now listen, if you don't recognize the work of the Holy Spirit and the anointing, if you're not familiar with what's genuine and real, you will never be able to recognize a counterfeit. You'll never be able to recognize a phony. But yet, a lot of Christian people fall into that category because of a lack of study or a lack of understanding, and they think the anointing is something that it's not. You with me? So if you don't recognize the true, the real, the genuine, you'll never be able to recognize something that's false. And so we have to know the person of the Holy Spirit and how He works. Now, the anointing, like I said, does not come by getting in a prayer line. I've been in prayer lines for that double portion. Unfortunately, it doesn't come that way. It doesn't come by sending in an offering, and I've sent a lot of offerings. But it comes by being diligent in the things of God. Now, listen to me. If you don't ask for it, you won't get it. So you need to ask, but you also need to prepare. I was an associate minister at a church in St. Louis, Missouri many, many years ago. And I wasn't on the worship team. Aren't you glad? And so anyway, the worship team was worshiping the Lord. And I remember our worship leader was leading a song called Anointing, Fall on Me. Y'all remember the song? Anointing, fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me. Anointing, fall on me. And as we were singing that song, the word of the Lord came to me. So I got the pastor's attention. I said, you know, the Lord's given me something. He said, give it. This came just in a moment. And this is what the Holy Spirit said. The anointing comes many different ways. It comes by worship. It comes by praise. But it also comes by doing the word. That is acting in obedience to the things that you've heard. And the anointing will increase. Yes, it'll grow. And out of your life, it'll begin to flow. To minister life, to minister love, to bring God's power down from above. Glory to God. That edified me. Edified everybody in the house. But the anointing doesn't just come, and it's not just a feeling. You with me? If you're going to walk across the Jordan River on dry land, you need more than a feeling, brother. You better be anointed. Or you're going to get wet. big wet. And if you're dealing with somebody who's in a crisis situation and you need God's power to come to bear to break that thing, you better be anointed or people won't be helped. And so the Holy Spirit has come to enable us to function beyond our ability so that we can minister life to others and be a blessing to others. So never discount that face that you see in the mirror every morning. Because God's not qualified you for the anointing based on your appearance. He's not qualified you necessarily based on your educational background. Education's good. You need to get it. You with me? When I go to the doctor, I want the smartest guy out there. You know, I don't want a guy who stopped learning in 1955. No, things have changed. You with me? I'm not going to a doctor who says, well, you know, you got a problem with your ankle. Let's do a lobotomy. No, 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 I'm out of here. No, you don't know what you're doing. Well, the same thing is true in Christian life. Many times we fumble around with people who don't know what they're doing. And you wonder why people get all messed up. You know, it used to amaze me that people would seek out the best doctors, the best schools. You know, when they, even the groceries, they want the best food. But when it comes to their spiritual well-being, just anything goes. We need to wake up. The person of the Holy Spirit is here to enable us not only to live the life of Christ from the inside out and reflect the character of God, but have the power of God available to meet the needs of people. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, let's look at some anointings in the New Testament. We're just going to begin here and then we'll close. You ready? Turn to John chapter 14 again. And let's look at this scripture. We're going to go down a little bit further. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's do this. Let's go right to it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll introduce this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're very familiar with this passage of Scripture, but I'm going to show you something that perhaps you haven't seen before. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're talking about the anointing, the person of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, notice, we'll begin with verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, in my Bible, the word gifts is italicized. And you'll find that to be true in the King James Version and then in the New King James Version. That simply means that that word is not in the original manuscript or text. We often, because of that word, assume that this chapter is only talking about spiritual gifts, but it's not. Now notice, now concerning spiritual, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. The word spiritual is the Greek word pneumatikos. And pneumatikos, the Greek word pneuma, means spirit. But pneumatikos is things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking about much more than just gifts. Now, concerning things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, notice these verses reveal a lot more than just an exposition of spiritual gifts. Remember, verse 4, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6, diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. This is literally an exposition of the things pertaining to the Holy Spirit. He's talking about gifts, ministries, and operations. Gifts, ministries, and operations. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the pastor and the prophet. No, it's not what it says. Verse 7, given to every man. That does not just mean males, but it means mankind. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit the entire body of Christ. If you're a man or a woman, raise your hand. All right, let's see. I didn't get any hands down. Everybody sure? All right. Then the manifestation of the Spirit has been given to you to profit with all. In other words, the Holy Spirit has come to help you function in whatever capacity God has destined for you to fulfill. You need to know how He works. You need to know how He ministers. You need to know how He operates. Are you with me? And so that's what we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. Did you learn anything today? Amen. Glory to God. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah.